If I had been a preacher, as some are preachers, I might have changed my message tonight. I thought about it, but in the end, I decided that the things that I had studied were the only things I was capable of bringing, so I, like you, spent a lot of time today watching television. I found it very difficult to concentrate when I saw the hurt. You couldn't help but be struck in your heart as so many were hurt so badly. I would like for you to turn to James chapter 1 again, please. Take out where we left off on Sunday morning. James chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, put away all filthiness, and your version might say superfluity of naughtiness. Mine says, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. But pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I'm sure the Lord is able to bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. On Sunday morning, we looked at the first 12 verses of James' epistle, and I suppose got out of it mostly that the trials that God sends our way are for our blessing, for our benefit, for our spiritual growth, and can be used of him, provided we do so in faith, provided we ask for the wisdom that he asks us to in verse 5. If any of you ask wisdom, lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So I think what James is trying to tell us more than anything else in these first 12 verses is that, brethren and sisters, don't faint because of trials. Look upon them as God's way of molding and making us more like his son, so that he can use us and at the end of the day give to us what will verse 12 talks about. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. It also says that a wavering man or a double-minded man won't receive anything from the Lord. I want to say what I think that means again, even though I said it on Sunday, because sometimes I think that we look at that and say, well, I'm very weak and a stammering person, and the Lord must not be going to give me anything because I don't have this strength of faith. No, that's not what it means at all. It means that God in verse 5 tells us that If you lack wisdom, you ask, it will be given you. He is a God who's has his motives right, and he wants us, when we come to him, to be sincere. He doesn't need for us to be strong. He needs us not to come to him in a double-minded way. Not to come to him because we're having this trouble, hoping that he gets us through it, so that when we get this right, we go back to our old ways, and we only want to use him as a fire escape. No, he wants us to be sincere. As he is sincere in giving, he wants us to be sincere in asking. And then we come to verse 13, which says, "Let no man say when he is tempted of God, I am tempted of God. The word testing of the first 12 verses changes to temptation in verse 13. The first beginning of the chapter deals with what God sometimes gives us, trials. And verse 13 tells us about something that God has nothing to do with at all. It says, when man is tempted, let him not say, I am tempted of God. The reason that he says that is that God is of such perfect holiness that he cannot be tempted to sin. The Lord Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years, and because we know that the Lord Jesus is God, and because we know that the Lord Jesus didn't sin, we know God can't sin. And he can't sin because of the holiness of his character. But he also says that in verse 13, that he cannot tempt anybody else. He is so holy that he can't sin. He is so good that he can't tempt you to sin. Does that bother you that God cannot sin? We know that he didn't sin, the Lord Jesus, when he is here on earth. He says that he was separate from sinners, that he was undefiled, that he met with the temptation, the devil found nothing in him. But some people say, well, we know he didn't sin, but if he couldn't sin, how could Hebrews be right? Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus was tempted, such as we are, yet without sin, so that he is able to help us in our temptations. And if he couldn't sin, was he really tempted? I've given this illustration here before, but I think it's fitting to tell you. I asked a visiting brother, Brother Bernard Osborne. I said, how do you answer somebody? I said, you don't have to tell me for me to believe it. I believe what the Bible says. But if somebody asks you, what do you say? He said, well, you live in a good country for the explanation. He said, a storm comes and the winds grow. At 40 miles an hour, the little shrubs and little plants start to fall and the big trees are standing. At 80 miles an hour, some of the bigger trees start to go down, but the big, strong trees still stand. At 150 miles an hour, they're almost all gone, but there are one or two left. And at 200 miles an hour, there may be only one standing. And it stands, endures the hurricane, and when the hurricane is over, it's standing tall and strong. He said, which of those trees endured the most? I said, the one that's still standing. He said, I think you can use that as an illustration. The Lord Jesus suffered everything that you and I suffer. Brother Frank prayed in his prayer how that he suffered even death for us. It may not be, no illustration completely tells the story of the Lord Jesus or the perfection of his character, but we know that he not only doesn't tempt us, but he himself cannot be tempted. James goes on, after telling us what God can't do, to tell us how the temptation comes about. He says that the voice that we hear in temptation in verse 14 is a voice from inside. And the voice from inside says that he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So while we shouldn't blame God for our testing, we can blame ourselves. As I mentioned on Sunday morning, there are two people residing in the Christian. The old nature is still there, ever present and ever wanting to raise its ugly head, and the new nature, the nature of the Lord Jesus, is there, ever wanting for us to side with Him, to turn our lives completely over to Him so that He might so live through us that the enemy, the natural man, the carnal man, will be silenced. And when I was growing up, we used to say, we may not say it now, sow a thought, you reap a deed, sow a deed, you reap a habit, sow a habit, you reap a character, sow a character, you reap a destiny. The road downward from this lust that lies within us. That's what it says in verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You let it have its own way. You have a thought. The thought lingers. You won't put it out of your mind. You won't crucify it. It lingers long enough, and then it becomes sin because you do it. And you got away with it. I got away with it. And I do it again. And I do it again and again. It becomes a part of my nature, and I can't, for the life of me, seem to be able to get away from it. And nobody can get away from it except through the power of the Lord Jesus. It works similar to the trials of verse 2. The testing of your faith, verse 3, worketh patience. Your faith is tested. You become steadfast. You have a mature life, and you go on to receive the crown of righteousness. Now, all of this downward spiral is negative. And James says these things in order that he might get to verse 17. I don't know where first verse 16 belongs. I like to read it as it belongs in two settings. Verse 16 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." And it's a full stop at the end of it. We don't know whether it belongs with verse, I don't know whether it belongs with verse 15 or whether it belongs with verse 17. So I'm going to read it both ways. You decide, and both ways are right. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Listen to that. Be careful when these things come about in your life. Now, read it the other way. "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow, caused by turning of his own will. He begot us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." I hope, however you put it, the Bible says, don't get mixed up. Don't make a mistake. Remember, don't go along with the good. Remember where the good comes. Don't go along with the bad. Remember where the good comes from. And verse 17 tells us that. Verses 13 through 16 tell us what God is not. He doesn't entice us to sin. Verse 17 says, and 18 says, what God is. Verses 1 to 12 tells us that God is wisdom. Verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Verse 18, 17 and 18 says, God gives life. Every good, verse 17, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. God's gifts are good gifts. Sweet, lovely, pleasant gifts. You can't ever blame God for giving you something that's bad. It is not a part, as we just said, of his nature. Your family, your home, your assembly, your job, your friendships, the sweet things, the pleasant things, are because of the loving kindness of your Father. And we know how to give our children good gifts. How much more does he know how to give us good gifts? But they're also perfect. Ours aren't, but his are. Verse 17 says, every good and every perfect gift he supplies without lacking. When he gives to perfection. The Bible says that he supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus because of
the essential goodness of his nature. And this giver, the Bible says, is the Father of lights. That's what he says in the middle of the verse. He gives good gifts. He gives perfect gifts. They come down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no changeability. Father of lights. No darkness, no ulterior motive, no around the corner dealings with God. He gives it to you, and he gives it to you because he has no shadow. The sun shines over Spanish Wells, and shadows are cast one way or the other, and the other as it goes from sunrise to sunset. I don't believe it means, as I sometimes think, from spring to summer to autumn to winter, because they are unvariable. I remember I've been here 61 summers, and every summer's been hot. That's God's doing. God doesn't change. But this is, there is no shadow caused by change, because God is the Father of lights. He doesn't have any ulterior or backdoor motives. Remember I told you, if you came down to my shop for that nice piece of mahogany, you might get a small piece of it. But if I do give you a big piece, it's quite possible that I have thought, as you asked, about something that you have that may be more valuable than that. And I say, now, wait a minute. If I give him this, I may be able to go and get. God doesn't work like that. Sometimes we do. But God has no dark side. And that's what this verse is saying. There is no ulterior motive of God, no variation. God is always the same. And God's best gift, God's best goodness, his crowning goodness, is the new birth. And that's what verse 18 tells us about. Of his own will, he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And in this verse, James is talking about God through his Son giving us the new birth. He could have left us with the old nature, verses 13 and 14, temptation, enticement, and lust, but he didn't. He gives us a new nature. How does he give it to it? To us, verse 18, of his own will. Nobody went to God or twisted his hand or gave him advice. God, out of his own goodwill, provides for us these beautiful and perfect gifts. And the best gift of all, as I've mentioned, is the Son of his love. Out of his own will, without pressure from outside, except as God, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave, out of his own heart, out of his own willingness. He said in the beginning, let there be light. And there was light, and when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, he tells the person who will come to him in faith, let there be life, and there was life, but there is a difference with God. When he said that be light, the only thing that went out from him was his word and the power to accomplish his will. When he said let there be life, there went out from him a part of his being. His own Son came into the world. And in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, died. And that was the price God paid, that he might give us his perfect gift, that he might make us a kind of first fruits. In the Old Testament, the first fruits, think of those things that the farmer looked at when he planted, and when the first crops came up. And he looked at the very best of the first crops, and he said, the godly farmer, the one who remembered that he had been brought out of Egypt, and the one who had, he remembered, had given him all of the good things. He brought his gift to the temple, to the tabernacle, to the place, wherever it was that God had appointed, and he brought these very first and these very good things solely for God. Can you imagine that that's how God thinks of you and me? We are a kind of first fruits only for him. What we have looked at so far are very briefly life's trials designed to bring us spiritual growth in the first bar. Our own nature trying to bring us down with temptation. God's life trying to make us holy. And then beginning at verse 19 through 27, God tells us how he gives us the wisdom to be holy. How he gives us the wisdom. We know he gives it to us. How does he give it to us? And this is where I think God would have us to understand that it's not a passive thing. We don't sit back. Even verse 5 says, ask of God. God, we don't expect God sometimes I think we do expect God to just pour the blessings down with absolutely no effort on our part. And sometimes I think he does. Sometimes I think he says, well, I love them. I love him. I'm going to give him. But you know, he does say, ask of God. And in here, verse 19, he gives us the key to the receiving of his wisdom. And this is how he says it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's the first part. Swift to hear. You know, we come to God and know him by the preaching of his word. That's how God has revealed to us his son. That's how God has demonstrated to us that he loves us and has shown us the details of his love. You can't find it anywhere else. It's only, oh yes, if you look around you and see nature, yes, that's the goodness of God. But you'll find that here too. All of God's goodness is revealed to us here. And since we came to know him by his word, we will grow spiritually by his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we get life through his word, and we get sustenance for our new life by feeding on his word. We don't take a new baby and say, everything's fine now. Thank you for coming into our family. You sit over there and be a good boy or a good girl. Because if you do, you'll hear screaming like you never heard before. The baby knows what he or she needs. And we as the Lord's people often don't. We need God's word. We also need to listen without too much speaking. I have a problem with that if you don't. Remember, Brother Rich, I wasn't here, but somebody told me Rich's application of that particular truth. He had a telephone ring down in the audience at the young people's, the children's meetings. He had somebody planted in the audience with a telephone. And when the phone rang, the person answered it and said, it's for you. And Rich talked on the phone as if God was talking to him. He thanked God for being here. He thanked God for the children. He thanked God for being able to preach. He thanked God for Natika and the family and prayed God's blessings and said, thank you very much for listening, God. Goodbye. And he said, what did I do wrong? I'm sure I don't have all the message, but his point was that he had done all the talking and God had done all the listening. That isn't the way to spiritual growth and maturity. The way to spiritual growth and maturity is to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. James could have used another sin or things in our lives to help us that hurt us or prevent us from listening to God. But he insists here that one of the best ways of listening is to stop talking, stop speaking, at least stop evil speaking. Verse 21 says, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. And someone has said that what you could say here is put such away. Put away such filthiness. And if that is what he meant that the unruly tongue was what he was talking about. This rank growth of bitterness or overflowing of wickedness could be a runaway or malicious tongue. I'm not sure that's what it means at all. That's what I read someone said. I think that probably the best interpretation of that is that to put away every trace of wickedness of whatever kind, bad speaking, bad doing, of whatever nature, put it away from you. Don't let it be known among you. Have an attitude that doesn't tolerate sin. Now, fellow Christian, that I said easily, it's not easy to do. It is not easy to have an intolerant attitude towards all sin. The sins that so do so easily beset us. We need to spend time in the Word and before God, listening to Him, so that that will be our attitude. And the way to do it is to take our minds, according to this passage, and put away all the filthiness, like a man would do a ground that he is tilling. The first thing he does is goes in and plants the seed in the weeds, right? No. The first thing he does is clears the ground, removes away all the weeds, and that's what the Bible is telling us here to do. And then in that clean ground, to plant the seed and care for the ground. And I suppose you could say, hoe out the sin and plant in the Word. And then we are promised that we will grow into spiritually mature Christians. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. What to sow in the fertile soil of our mind? If you don't sow anything after you clean it out, you know what happens? Well, there's a story in the Bible that says a man cleaned out his house and left it clean and empty of an evil spirit, I believe it says. I think seven came worse than the first one. So it's no good to have a mind free of everything. You have to have a mind clean and filled with God's Word. And that's what the end of 21 says. Received with meekness, after you have cleaned it, received with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22 says, but be ye hearers of the Word, and not doers only. Deceiving. Be doers of the Word. I'll say it right this time. Be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And it draws us to the illustration of a person looking in a mirror, seeing themselves, and going away and forgetting what they saw. In other words, if they saw disheveled hair and a dirty face, they go away from the mirror and go and don't comb the hair or wash their face. Now, you may get away with that and by saying that the mirror shows us what's there, but doesn't give us the power to do anything about it. But God's Word is not like that. God's Word both shows us when we read it what we are like, and then it gives us the ability to cleanse ourselves. A man can be a forgetful hearer and not a doer. And then the next verse says, but there can be a man who doeth it. And that's verse 25. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this man shall be blessed in his soul. Verse 25, but whosoever looketh. I have to confess to you that during a lot of my life that I was a casual observer, a casual looker at God's Word. I read it. I spent some time in it, but I didn't look into it the way that verse tells us to look into it. You'll find that same expression in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 5. The story is Peter and John are running to the sepulcher. They have heard that the Lord Jesus is not there any longer. Peter and John were probably two of the Lord Jesus' most ardent, loving, caring followers. And they ran and they looked into the tomb. That's the word. Whosoever looketh into. Same expression. Can you imagine what Peter and John did when they got inside that tomb as far as how they looked was concerned? I don't imagine there was a nook or cranny or corner that escaped their intense gaze. They stayed there. 2 Timothy 3 and 14, Paul tells Timothy, talks to Timothy about continuing. And that's what the next word says. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, verse 5, and continueth in it. Second Timothy 3:14 talks about staying in one place, putting down roots, living in Spanish Wells. You wouldn't think of the people that came in this morning and left this afternoon as being people that continued in Spanish Wells. We wouldn't talk about Tex and those who are with him continuing in Newark. They want so badly not to be continuing there. They want to come home. But he's talking here about looking into the Word and then continuing in the Word, abiding, staying there, making it a life's practice of spending time in the Word of God. James here is talking about that, staying in one place. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Don't blame God, he says, if you are tempted. God tempts no man. Thank God for his gifts. He gives only good and perfect gifts. God does not give with ulterior motives. He is the Father of lights, in whom there is no changing or variableness. And the best gift he ever gave was his Son when he begot us by his word of truth and made us special in his sight, like the first fruits were to those who gave to God in the Old Testament. And in order to live like that, we have to look into his perfect law of liberty and continue in it. And the Bible says if you do, you will be blessed in your deed. The next two verses I mentioned on Sunday morning are, in my opinion, the key to the book of James. I say this in closing, because I haven't prepared the message for Sunday morning, which is going to be the last message, Lord willing, in this series on James. But I'd like to read those two verses so that you can either agree or disagree with me as we go through the lesson on Sunday with my assessment of what these two verses are. I believe that they are the key to the entire book, and this is what they say. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's one part. The second part is pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's the second part. Don't use your tongue unwisely. Visit the fatherless and widows. To visit the fatherless and widows doesn't mean to go to their door and say hello. To visit the fatherless and the widows has a much deeper... It does mean that, but that's not all that it means. It means that you take care of those in need. And the entire second chapter, almost the entire second chapter, deals with caring for those in need. And the third part, at the end of verse 27, says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. True religion is to watch your tongue, help the needy, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. And with God's help, we'll look into that on Sunday morning. Brother Frank will be speaking, Lord willing, on Sunday evening. I say that so that you can be mindful as you pray that the Lord will use his servant to, as he speaks the gospel message, that souls might be saved. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for this privilege of being able to open your word and to glean from it these precious things about yourself. We can't blame you for what's wrong, but we can thank you for what we have. But it's right, and the best thing that you ever gave was your Son, our Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, that we might look into your word, learn from it how to live for you, and then put those things that we learn into practice, continuing in your word, so that we might be blessed in our deeds, which is, we believe, the crux of the message that James would have us, that we are justified not in your sight by our works, but that those around us may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Father, we would not forget those who are in such dire need tonight, those that have suffered such great loss. We commend them to your care, for your children especially among them, who are bereaved tonight and who are hurting and don't even know where their loved ones are. We pray you would come in and help for Sister Mary and her family for this great need, we pray. We ask you would bless her and keep her, and those around her would be given the peace and comfort from thyself during this time of such great need. These things we pray as we give ourselves to you again with thanksgiving in our Savior's name. Amen.